We are so happy that you are all here worshiping with us on kind of a rainy, gloomy, busy, I know for a lot of us busy weekend, but we're very glad that you are all here, especially if you are just kind of warming up to our church family, or if you have only been attending like this spring, or even if today was your first day, we want to give a special welcome to you and a special invitation today. Three times a year or so, we do a First Connect lunch is what we call it, which is right after the service. We gather anyone who feels like they want to know more or get more connected to Westgate can join us right across the hall in the fellowship hall. We have a really simple lunch. Bring your family. Anyone is welcome to come. It's very laid back. We don't make you tell your whole life story. We don't make you say anything. We just want to invite and encourage you to join us to get to know our church a little bit better, and we'll get to know you a little bit better as well. Please join us after the service for that. Okay, let's go ahead and pray to get started here this morning. Gracious God, we thank you for this space and this time. Lord, we take anything that is burdensome on our hearts and minds, and we bring it directly to the feet of Jesus. We ask that you give us a moment of peace now in this time that would allow us to have open ears and open minds and open hearts to receive your word today. God, that we would know that you see each one of us individually. You know everything that's going on. And that this passage we're going to look at today, God, that your word for us today is going to speak directly into each of our lives. And so, God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence here. God, we thank you for the kids and their volunteers that are downstairs right now in that ministry. God, pray for their lessons and their worship time and their connecting that's happening right now as we speak. God, I thank you for those that are worshiping online or maybe listening to this later on in the week. God, pray your blessing be with them. Father, I pray this morning for our brothers and sisters of the Catholic faith as they are mourning the loss of the Pope. And God, we pray over that process, that conclave process, as it takes shape and takes form, God. Certainly, that position has a significant influence over the spiritual lives of people all over the world, believers and non-believers alike, God. And so we pray that Christ would be at the very center of that process. And Lord, in any other way that you want to work through us or speak to us today, God, we invite you to do so. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, today, I'm very excited as we continue our identity shift sermon series, walking through the book of Luke. I'm very excited to talk about a super famous story of four friends who come together to help out their friend, their buddy, who is in desperate need, who is just literally hopeless beyond belief. And these friends come together to help that friend. And no, the story I'm talking about is not this one.
Walking in the car, that's not a big deal, right?
That's what went wrong. That's why she didn't text you back.
No. That's an integral step, dude. You have to, especially at night.
He ended the date,
and he didn't walk into the car.
Yeah. But it's like free bounty points. It takes like 10 seconds, and it's like 10 seconds.
Yeah. Why didn't you walk into the car?
But he's saying he's not interested.
My car was completely in the other direction.
It doesn't matter if your car's on the other side of the Sahara Desert. You walk into the car.
But I didn't.
Why not?
Okay. Because it was cold outside, and it was dark. Why would I want to walk into
the car? That's why you needed to walk into the car.
Did your dad not teach you this?
So she walked in the dark, in the cold, along her car.
Not that story, although that's a good one. Literally, that was valuable for laughs only. That's all we got. So you're welcome for that. The story I'm talking about is in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Let me read this for us. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof, took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming that we have seen amazing things today. Very well known story from the Gospels, a story that has meaning for a lot of different people's lives, and a story that I'm excited to talk about today, specifically through the lens of the identity of Jesus. Okay, raise your hand if you would, if you consider yourself by nature a problem solver. Okay, wow, a lot of you. We're a church of problem solvers around here. Okay, I consider myself to be a problem solver. I don't like looking at any situation thinking, just leave it. It's just nothing can be done. Let's just move on. That's not really how I think. I was working on a bathroom sort of like refresh in our house not too long ago and went to Menards, bought all the stuff that I thought was right, got home, and the vanity top that I had purchased to put over our existing vanity was like 4 inches too short. And so I was like, oh, no, okay, well. So then instead of going back to the store and getting one that was the right size, that would be way too easy, I decided to get just flexible with my ideas. So I thought, well, we could put a little shelf on the back and you wouldn't even really notice. Hillary was like, no, that would be really ugly. Like, okay, well, we could put it to the wall and then put something in the front. No, that would be kind of awkward, whatever. And then I was just about to give up and I realized if I just took the vanity off the wall and cut 4 inches off the back of the vanity, then it'll fit perfect. And it worked. There you go. Problem solved. Right? If you are a person who sometimes creates problems just so that you can solve them, you are a problem solver. Honey, I've got to clean out the garage again. What? You just did it. Well, yeah, springtime, it's dusty, I got to do it again, right? If you are a person who finds yourself interrupting other people's conversations with answers to questions they never asked you, you are a problem solver. If people are regularly telling you that you should probably hire someone to do that thing, and you commonly use the phrase, oh no, I can figure that out myself, you are a problem solver. The friends of this paralyzed man in Luke chapter 5 are like the ultimate problem solvers in the Bible. And there's nothing more frustrating for a problem solver than a problem that can't seem to be solved. Right? So frustrating. And this is true in like superficial, surface level situations, like why they haven't figured out a way to help us keep the Tupperware and the lids all organized in the drawer, right? And it's true in serious life situations, like a diagnosis with no clear treatment plan, an addiction that can't seem to be kicked, or bigger, like societal, governmental, political issues that don't seem to have a solution anywhere on the horizon. That's frustrating for a problem solver. But then there's nothing more exciting for a problem solver than when it's a situation that seems like there is no solution, and then, surprise, a solution presents itself. That's the best, right? Just chop off those 4 inches and we're good to go, right? This is the scene that this story is told in, okay? A story where these friends of this man who's been paralyzed for his whole life have watched him have to live a life unhealed, unable to move, completely at the margins of society due to this paralysis that he was experiencing. And as problem solvers, you can just imagine that they didn't know what to do for him. They didn't know how they were going to help him in this situation. And this lifetime of frustration for both the paralyzed man and the friends that were with him plays out. But then all of a sudden, a solution presents itself. A solution in the name of rumors and rumblings of a man who came from Nazareth, who is showing great power and great ability to heal the problems that people are experiencing. So these friends hear of this man. They hear that he has power and authority, and they're curious, and they think, well, if this is even a possible solution, it's worth checking it out, trying it. So they get their friend on the mat. They carry him to the place where this man is, and they find that they cannot even get in because so many people were drawn to the stories that had been told about this man. So they show up to the house. There's a great crowd around. You can all picture this scene. I'm sure you've seen it in images. You've thought of it, you've read it before. You can picture this scene where they want to get in. They're unable to do so. And so they hoist the man up, right? They're going to find a solution to this problem. They hoist the man up onto the roof. They start taking away tiles from the top of the roof. Supposedly that was like going to be okay, and they were just going to be able to put them back afterwards. So they just take the tiles off the roof, right? And they think, well, this will work great. We'll just drop him right in front of Jesus. We'll see what happens. It's a fascinating character study in this story. There's sort of four character groupings in this story that I just find fascinating about how this all plays out. First of all, you have the paralyzed man himself. You have the man carrying the mat, the friends carrying the mat. You have the crowd that was gathered around, and you have the Pharisees, the religious leaders. It's these four different characters all interacting with one another, all drawn to this circumstance, this situation by Jesus, but with very different motivations, each one of them having a different reason for being there that day. As I think about these character groupings, religious leaders that were sort of obstinate to this idea, very defensive of their own position, the crowd that was clearly curious but a bit standoffish, more in kind of watch and see mode. You've got the action takers, the friends who are like, we're going to do this. We're going to figure this out. Let's get our friend to him. And then you've got the paralyzed man who is just in total, utter desperation, hopelessness, right? Just completely stuck. And as you think about that story, what's fun in moments like this is to think about, like, who am I? Who am I right now in my season of faith, my season of life? Which of these characters do I resonate most with? And I can just tell you, as someone who knows this group of people relatively well, I can say that we have representations from all four of those character groupings in this room with us right now. I can guarantee it. People who are utterly at the end of their rope and desperate. People who are seeing the problems of those around them and wanting so desperately to find solutions. People who are drawn to the idea of Jesus but don't really know what an active faith looks like but enjoy standing back and watching it play out. And others who, for whatever reason, have an obstinance or a hurdle between them and really believing in this man, Jesus. Which one of those characters do you most closely resemble or resonate with in your season of life? That could be a fun journaling activity for you this week. This paralyzed man is faced with a problem that nobody in the world has a solution to. There was no answer for paralysis. There was no hope. And his friends, the problem solvers, they hear about this potential solution and they get really excited about it. So they bring their friend, they lower him down, and to their surprise, Jesus proves that he has the authority, the power that they had heard about. But as Jesus does, he doesn't just go ahead and do what the men wanted him to do. He finds a way to totally shake up the whole situation. And he does it by deciding that in that moment, he's not going to instantly just heal the man of his paralysis, but he's going to use this as a moment to show the people around who he was, to show them proof of who his identity was. And so we see this, it's a really, really transformational story in people's understanding of who Jesus was at the time. Now we look back from our perspective and it's sort of intermixed, it's all wrapped up in our understanding of who Jesus is. But you have to imagine that when they were coming there that day, all they pictured was a man that had the ability to heal. That's all they wanted, was they wanted their ailments healed. And they thought, well, this guy seems to have some story. For some reason, people are doing it. That's why the crowd was gathered that day. And yet, Jesus wants to reveal an even deeper part of his identity to the crowd at that time. And if you can understand this identity shift, this moment, of how he takes this opportunity to reveal a greater part of who he is, it's going to transform the way you think about this story. So they lower the friend in front of the man. He's clearly a paralytic. He's lying on the mat. His problem seems to be obvious, right? He's dealing with paralysis. That seems like a very clear problem. That would be more than enough reason that these friends would want to bring him before Jesus. But Jesus instead is going to show that he has even greater authority or power to solve the unsolvable problems of humanity. Things that no one but God should have the power to solve. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked the Pharisees, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Which they're like, that wasn't even part of the conversation yet, right? Like, where did that come from? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? And I think you understand, right, that he's making a point that obviously it's easier to look at someone and say, I forgive you, you're forgiven. That's easier to say that, right? Because there's no proof around that. There's no reason. You can't prove one way or the other whether that's actually happened or taken place. Or is it easier, he says, to look at someone and say, stand up and walk? And clearly, it's that's a bigger task from the crowd's perspective. That's a bigger order to say you're going to call this paralyzed man to stand up and walk. That's the harder thing to do here. Because the proof is going to be in the pudding. It's going to happen right in front of their eyes. And certainly, there would be no reason to believe that this man from Nazareth has the power to do that for this paralyzed person. So, verse 24, he says, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. You see, the paralyzed man in this story had two unsolvable problems, two realities of his existence. One, that he was more than well aware of, that his body didn't function the way he wanted it to. And two, that he was plagued by the sin of human existence that plagues all of us, that was separating him from God. The sin and the brokenness that creates distance between the sinner and his creator. And he didn't go there that day having expectations that that problem would get solved. He went there hoping that his paralysis would go away. But Jesus seizes the opportunity. He is showing that he has the authority, the power, to solve the unsolvable problems of humanity. Physical problems, mental problems, emotional problems, and spiritual problems. That he has been given that authority. Now, raise your hand, because this is fun. I'm a youth pastor at heart. Oh yeah, thank you. There's always like one youth that does that too. It's just perfect. And one middle schooler, that's great. Raise your hands if you have at least one problem in your life. See, how's that for crowd participation? Now, raise your hands if you have a problem in your life that you are struggling to find an effective solution for. Okay. Struggling to find an effective solution. And I got to be honest, I knew that there would be hands raised for that question. I didn't know how many, but I knew there would be hands raised for that question. If you attended our Good Friday service last week, we were in this space. It was powerful. It was powerful to see you all coming here to worship and to see God working in that service. It felt the same about Easter Sunday. It was just a powerful, powerful weekend of the Holy Spirit dwelling and working in our midst here. And I didn't have any work responsibilities on Friday, so I found myself worshiping in the back of the room. And it was, I believe God put me in that corner to just sit and observe, to just sit and watch, because I don't by any means know all of you. I personally have gotten to know a lot of you and know a lot of your stories. And being on staff here, we hear tidbits of stories of what are going on. And I have to tell you, just in total honesty, I was in the back of the service during Good Friday feeling really overwhelmed by the number of serious problems represented in this body. The amount that you all are going through. The weight of what this church is carrying is a lot. And I know that we are really good at smiling on Sunday mornings. And I know that we're really good at dressing nice and being friendly to one another. But I am absolutely convinced that the vast majority of us are here today because we have problems that we think only Jesus is going to help us solve. And we're drawn to that. That's really ultimately what is bringing us here. And we don't call that out very often because it's hard to talk about. But that's the reality of human existence. And we're not immune from it just because we're in this part of the world and we've got this type of protection. We're not immune from any of that. So I'm standing back there looking out and noticing some of the stories, noticing some of the problems, and seeing people coming forward to literally to worship Jesus, to remember what he did for us on the cross. And I was just overwhelmed. I was feeling really caught in that moment with the types of problems. And it's not just you. You know, then I'm out and about this weekend. I had to get my phone fixed, so I'm walking around Ridgedale, and I'm there and seeing people. And, you know, you can't really tell what's going on in people's lives. But if you do a fair amount of people watching, you can see there are problems existing, right, with the people around us. It's not exclusively a Christian problem or a non-Christian problem. It's just a human problem, right? And you guys know this. You watch the headlines. You're connected with all sorts of people. You hear stories just like I hear stories. Our world is plagued by serious, heavy problems. There is medical problems, marital problems. There is money problems. There is materialism problems, mental problems, mournfulness problems, missional problems, mindset problems. I could probably go on with the M's. And of course, tariffs. A little break. You're welcome. So what's the solution? Certainly there has to be a solution. If Jesus brought a solution that day when they showed up not knowing really who he was, certainly there has to be a solution for us today knowing who Jesus is, right? Verse 24, one more time. So I will prove to you, Jesus says, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And he turned to the paralyzed man and he said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Now this is a really interesting moment. That title, Son of Man, is one you've probably heard before. But according to Luke in this gospel, those people that day had never heard that before. They had never heard that title. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that that title shows up. And Jesus is using it to refer to himself. We talk about our unique identity, and many of us have had this experience where we're actually receiving like specific words that describe who we are. I think that's what's happening here for Jesus. He is revealing to them an identity title, an identity statement, and he says, The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Now, if you're like me, you've maybe been confused about that phrase before and what exactly it means. We also know that he's given the title Son of God. That one makes a lot more sense to us, right, than Son of Man. So I dug into it a little bit for you. If you're Bible-y, which we hope you are, this will be interesting, I hope. You have to look back to the book of Daniel to really understand what Jesus is doing here in this moment. Now, the book of Daniel is a famous book. Many of us know the stories of Daniel from chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Daniel. Stories like Daniel and the lion's den. This is good. Or Rakshak and Benny, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That's also in the book of Daniel, right? Now, that's the first 6 chapters of Daniel. There is also another set of chapters in Daniel chapters 7 through 12, that are totally different It's like it's a whole flip of the script of how Daniel is set up. And we don't really teach Daniel 7 through 12 in our Sunday schools and VBSs because this is where Daniel gets into the role of prophet. And he starts speaking in language that would have been really confusing and really scary. It's called apocalyptic literature, talking about things that are going to happen at the end time. So here we have a prophet back about 550 BC. Daniel is writing and identifies in Daniel chapter 7 that there will be a solution to the evil in the world. And that solution isn't going to be another great flood that's going to eradicate all the people. It's not going to be a huge army of angels coming forward to take over. It's not going to be God tying us all to strings and taking back our free will and fixing it for us. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, the solution will be a singular figure, one person who Daniel calls the Son of Man. The Son of Man coming on the clouds. Let's read Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He tells of this vision of these four beasts that are going to come forward, representing all the evil of the world. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One, we would call that God, our Heavenly Father. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Can I remind you that this was 550-ish years before Jesus was born? Daniel is laying out God's plan for solving the unsolvable problems of the world for us. Now, in the Hebrew mind, the Jewish mind, that phrase, Son of Man, would have been generic. It would have been generic. There's other characters, Ezekiel being one, other people who would have referred to a Son of Man, just like referring to a human person, any generic human person. Jesus is the one who, for the first time in the Gospel of Luke and other places in the Gospel, takes on this phrasing of Son of Man and changes it from a Son of Man, generic Son of Man, to the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And scholars agree across the board. There's friendly debate. There's interesting things to read about it. If you really want to dig in, it's fun to read about. But the general consensus is that Jesus, when he said that the Son of Man has come with authority, was referring back to Daniel chapter 7 when Daniel created a prophecy that there would be a solution and it would be in the form of a person. A son, meaning one from God, of man, like a man, a human person. So if you wonder, like, why do we feel so strongly that Jesus was both fully divine and fully man? You'll hear that all the time, right? It's because of moments like this. We understand that this figure was from God, fully divine, of God, the Son of God, and fully man. Fully understood what it was like to be one of us, to experience life in this world. It's really, really fascinating to study this phrasing, Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man, and in this identity shift in his story, he is starting to make clear to everyone that he is the Messiah that the Old Testament had started to build up towards. Daniel 7, lots of other places started to create in the Jewish mind this idea that a Savior was going to come. And we now, in our Christian lens, get to look back and say, okay, who is this person? Who is this Messiah? And how does Jesus fulfill that? He is the one. Jesus himself is the one that took on this title that would emphasize who he is, his identity, and why he was there, his purpose to have authority and honor and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that every race and nation and language would obey him. Just imagine what it would have felt like that day to be in that crowd, to have successfully helped your friend and taken that bold step of faith and laid him before Jesus, this unknown figure that seems to be doing powerful things. to be the paralyzed man himself, laying down, looking up in desperation, meeting the eyes of this human man, this person, this guy, and to have that person look at you and say, your sins are forgiven. By God, he has healed you and cleansed you of all of the problems of your past. He sees who you are. He knows what you've done. And you are forgiven. And if you want to believe that I have the power to do that for you, stand up and walk. I'll show you. The Son of Man has been given authority to set us free in every way that a person can be set free. Luke 19, a little bit later, says this: For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. So if you're lost here today, which I already got you to admit that a lot of us are, if you've got problems, here's what you can do. A little application for you today to take away. My first suggestion to all of us, and this is actually really hard, is to lay before him. Lay before him as the paralyzed man did. And for some of you, you need to hear the word lay before him, like slow down. Stop trying to prove something to someone. Stop putting on a mask and just be still. And others of you need to hear lay before him. That there are lots of ways that we try to solve our own problems in this world, and lots of ways that the world is going to tell you to try to solve your own problems, but it is him and him alone that has authority. He and he alone has the power to solve the unsolvable problems of our world. Lay before him in vulnerability. Second, let him heal you. Allow him to do what he was meant to do for you. Allow him to say, I see your past. I see your struggles. I see what you've done. I see what you've said. I see what you've thought. And I forgive you. I forgive you. Allow him to do that for you. So often, the problem is not whether God has the power to forgive us, it's whether we have the power to let him forgive us, to live in that forgiveness, to tell ourselves it's actually okay to move on. And I understand I'm talking about, quote, the easy part, which is your sin and your shame and your brokenness. I can stand here confidently because I believe the words of this book, that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, no matter what you've done. And I also understand that there are harder things. You're looking for proof, healing in your body, healing in your marriage, healing in your mental and emotional health, healing in your loneliness, healing in your stress and your self-consciousness. I don't know. I don't know why we can't just snap our fingers and say, God, can you do this? But I know we can pray. I know there are people in this room who would love to be the friends that help carry you before the Lord Jesus and let him do his work. So would you let us, would you let our team of prayers pray for you? Would you let our team of pastors hear your story? Would you let our team of counselors counsel you? You have to take the first step, but we will be here for you. You lay before him, you let him heal you. Third, what do you do? What does the paralyzed man do? He says, thank you. He picks up his mat and he goes forth. The reality is that every single one of us in this room has a reason today to jump, skip, run out of this place like the paralyzed man did in joy and gratitude, because he has seen, God has seen the dark crevices of our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And not only does he not hold them against us, but he takes it one step further and he holds them against himself. He has solved that problem. And that is what has drawn us here today. I believe it in my heart. And it is what can send us today in joy and gratitude and faith. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins, and by his wounds we are healed. If you aren't immersing yourself in the grace of Jesus Christ every day, reminding yourself that he has got you covered, thanking him every single day, accepting that maybe you're the one stuck in the problem, even though he desperately wants you to move on every day, then two things. First, you're going to have a really hard time loving yourself the way God loves you. And second, you're going to have a really hard time witnessing to the world that Jesus Christ has changed your life, that he's your solution, and that he can be their solution too. Lay before him in honesty, in vulnerability, in the grossness, in how painful it really is to acknowledge the difficult problems that you're dealing with. Second, let him heal you. Diligently ask him to heal you from those things. Then say thank you, because it's done. It's done. Pick up your mat, skip on out of here. Jesus is the one and only Son of Man, the Savior from God, sent to understand what human problems really are, to carry them on our behalf, and to set us free. Jesus is the superhero, protagonist, central figure of the entire story of humanity. We've got problems, he's got power. We've got sin, he's the solution. We lay down before him, he lifts us up. He is the Alpha and Omega, the Holy of Holies, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who came as a man. And this is what gets me. He didn't prove his power by raining fire down on the brokenness of the world. He proved it by looking into the eyes of a weak, vulnerable, desperate person. And with love and with compassion, he said, your sins are forgiven. You get to stand up and go forward. And in some divine, unbelievable way, he can do that for every single one of us today. Look in your eyes, see who you are, and solve any unsolvable problem that you're facing. God, we come before you as broken vessels. And we are trying so hard. I see people trying so hard to do well and to find solutions and to fix things. I pray for myself and for every person who knows this story that we would have the courage to just lay down. To just lay down and know that the power isn't in us, but the power is in you. That we would come before you with what's really going on in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives and in our relationships, and we would let you do the thing that you were sent to do, to bring healing and to bring hope, to bring peace, to bring grace, and mercy. And God, I realize that saying thank you is small in comparison to what you've done. But thank you anyway. And I believe that our best way of thanking you, God, is to live with joy and to live with purpose. To let the world see and know that you, Jesus, you are the one who has healed us, set us free, brought us hope. And so God, I'm gonna leave a moment of quiet here now for my friends to lay before you or speak to you or thank you or whatever might be on their hearts, God. Would you receive the prayers of your people right now in this moment? Thank you, God, for being our waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are, the Son of Man sent to save the world. And we love you. Amen. Would you stand? I want to remind you again of the lunch taking place. For those that are new or newish, we like to say, we'd love to have you. I want to remind you that every Sunday, in case by chance we forget to say it someday, every Sunday we have a team of intercessors, prayers, who would love to confidentially hear what's on your heart and pray for you today. It just takes a few extra steps and a few extra minutes right there back in that corner by the window. And if there's anything else that our church or our staff can do to serve you or help you, please speak up. We really, really would love to do that. Now may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his compassionate face smile upon you. May he look upon you and whatever problems you're facing and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.